There was a young woman who went away to college, and she entrusted her mom to taking care of her plants and her goldfish. And her mom had kind of like a brown thumb. And the daughter said, "Now, Mom, you'll take care of my plants and my goldfish, right?" And she said, "Yeah, honey, no problem. I'll take care of those things. I'll take care of those things." And so she went off to school, and the end of the first semester, her mom had to make a phone call. And so she called her mom on the phone and said, "Mom, how's my plants doing?" And the mom said, "Well, honey, I have to tell you about the plants. They died. And while I'm being honest with you, you know those goldfish? Yeah, they died." And the daughter was silent for a minute and she said, "How's Dad?" It's kind of amazing that the "how Dad" comes last, huh? You know, "How's my plants? How's my goldfish? Oh, by the way, how's Dad?" It's amazing at Christmas time how we forget about some things that's very important. Like, for example, we got all this, right? And we got that. And we got that. But sometimes we forget the important stuff. Fact of the matter is, a very good friend of mine, in fact, I call him my brother, that's Butch, he called on Saturday. He didn't ask how I was. He didn't ask, you know, how I'm doing. He just said, "You water those plants?" He didn't say, "How's your hernia? How you doing?" He said, "Did you water those plants?" And so, true? It's true. And so we kind of forget what's important, right? I told you last week, you know what? It's not about MasterCard. It's about what? The Master. And it's not about the wrapping. It's the present. Right? And we forget. We forget the really, truly, really important things. You know, I'm sure my granddaughter Layla, who's 13, just walked out of here. And, you know, we're going to get her something nice for Christmas. But I think what's more important is I paid attention to her. And she knew that her pap made a big fuss about her first dance in boys. Probably when she walked out here knowing Layla, she's probably making faces and stuff at people on the way out the door. Did anybody see any faces from that young? See, I knew she did. See, that's more important. What's more important is not what you get at the mall. What's more important is what you get from your heart. And I think sometimes we forget that the most important things at Christmas are sometimes the least important things on your mind. And unfortunately, that's so true. And we're going to talk today about, you know, the lowly, the unimportant, especially people. And we all know who they are. And we see them from time to time, the unimportant people, the unimportant people. And as we continue to go through this lesson today, I want you to know that you might be saying to me, well, who are the unimportant? Who are they? And I'm going to give you a list of people to think about, but the reality of it is, the people that are unimportant are the ones you think are unimportant. See, it's not really the list I give you. The people that are unimportant are really the people that you think are what? Unimportant. That's who they are. It's not the one that society ignores. It's the ones that what? You ignore. It's the ones that you think second or third or fourth in the list of important. It's those people who feel unimportant. Not just so because the world feels so unimportant, but because, unfortunately, what? You do. It's those people. The people that you can't wait to get away from. Not just the people you cannot wait not to go to. It's the people you cannot wait to get away from. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. You know, I think it was it Thursday and Friday? Was it Thursday and Friday they did the Christmas thing that we work in Toronto? It was Thursday and Friday. And they had the transportation team did Snoopy. Snoopy. And I sang a song with one of the activities aides. Chipmunks roasting on an open fire. Hot sauce dripping off their toes. Yuletide squirrels filleted by the choir. You guys know that song? I could go into a whole bunch, but I don't think I will. More soup, more? I don't think so. Chipmunk jerky for his sleigh. And the whole idea of it is we do all these Christmassy things. You know, everybody does their stuff and they do all the pageants and the kids will have their pageants. And you know, I'm sure my little grandkids will have their Christmas shows. But you better not talk about who?
Jesus.
It would be okay if I sang that little song at the mall. I'd be okay with that. I'd be okay if I went to the town square and I sang that, right? They would know that. Everybody knows some pepper and a garlic clove. We'll season them just right. And everybody would say, oh, that's so funny, that's so funny. But let me sing a song about Christ. Then it wouldn't be so funny, would it? In fact, they might escort me out the door. Well, at the place where Sue and I work, they did a Christmas show there, and the transportation team did the Charlie Brown thing, you know, when he brought in the little tree, the bent over tree with the things all falling off, right? And they all made fun of Charlie Brown. And of course, the character said, doesn't anybody know the whole meaning of Christmas? And of course, Linus came forward and said, I do, Charlie Brown. I do. And he read something like this. For the untouchables in life, the meaning of Christmas is more than you think it is. And Linus would have read from Luke.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
That's what Christmas is about. That's what it's about. It's about the gift, not the wrapping. It's about God with us, not about malls and Amazon.com and, you know, what would you like for Christmas? Now, we're 2 weeks away from Christmas, right? And I'm already getting questions. You have any plans for Christmas? Anybody get that question yet? And you have any plans for Christmas, or you doing anything special for Christmas? Or I've got all those questions already, and I've learned to say something this year, which is causing a lot of people to look at me strange, which they do anyhow. But people say to me, "So you got any plans for Christmas?" Oh yes, I'm worshiping the Lord this year, and they just don't know how to respond to that. But you have any special plans for Christmas? Oh yeah, I'm going to worship the Lord. And they look at me like, well, how do you respond to that? What do you say when somebody says that to you? Because what they're really wanting to know is what? Are you going anywhere? You have any Christmas parties on the line? You know, you're going to do kind of special celebration? No, I'm just going to worship the Lord. How many are you going to worship the Lord this year? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship the Lord. I really, truly am going to do that. And so we talked today about the untouchables. We're going to talk about the people who sometimes get forgotten at Christmas time. And there are people who get forgotten at Christmas time. How many know some that get forgotten? I know some that get forgotten. I know some. And some of these individuals that we're going to talk about today might be you. We'll see. We're going to talk about one of the lowliest of professions a couple thousand years ago when Jesus was still here. And you know what that profession was? A shepherd. Yeah. Yeah, shepherd. A shepherd was the lowliest of the lows. A shepherd back then had no future. He was always going to be a what? You can move up the line and still be a what? A shepherd. Yeah. There was no room for advancement. You couldn't be like the CEO of the Shepherd Union. It wasn't going to happen. You were always going to be a what? A shepherd. And shepherds were smelly, stinky, unclean as far as hygiene, because they slept with the what?
Sheep.
With the sheep. And most of the time they slept on what?
Ground.
On the ground, the grass, yeah. They probably weren't too educated, I would not think. They were too educated. There was little to do as a shepherd except talk to the sheep. As a matter of fact, they were considered to be unclean. As a matter of fact, they were considered to be so unclean, they were not welcome in the what? In the temples. Mm-mm. Nobody ever said to the shepherd, so what's your dreams? What's your aspirations? What's your goals? Hey, what do you want to be when you stop being a shepherd? Those questions were not asked of shepherds, because everybody knew they were always going to be a what? A shepherd. That's all they were going to be, is a shepherd. A shepherd was probably not one you'd want your daughter to marry. You know, you want her to marry a, maybe somebody of more importance than a lowly what? Where's the future in marrying a shepherd? Where's the future in that? That's all you're ever going to be, a shepherd. Do you ever feel like a shepherd sometimes? How many ever feel like a shepherd? You feel like you're just down there and nobody cares about you at all. That's all you do. Now the shepherds were strong individuals because they had to protect their sheep from what? Robbers, and they had to protect them from wolves and coyotes and all that kind of stuff. And so shepherds had a hard job, a very difficult job, but a thankless job. Thankless. Nobody invited them to the parties. Nobody invited them to the feasts. Nobody ever invited them to the temple. Do you feel like that sometimes? You don't get invited to the parties. You're not the beautiful people. How many feel that way sometimes in this country? See, you're just not the beautiful people. You know? Oh, you'll get invited if you happen to be standing around, maybe. But usually those invitations come by phone calls or in the mail. Shepherds. And shepherds were the outcasts of the society. Do you ever feel like an outcast? Who here ever feels like an outcast? You ever feel like an outcast sometimes? Okay. And I knew that there were some of you who felt that way. You know, as far as spiritual matters for these guys, they were not only invited into the temple or into the church. And they were known for thievery. At least that's what people thought. So because they were known for thievery, they would never, ever be welcomed in a court of law to be a witness because nobody believed them. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? That people look at you and judge you? Anybody ever feel like you're judged just because they look at you that way? Right? That's how we feel sometimes, right? Well, that's a shepherd. Society's riffraffs. Not every woman's dream. They had a very, very humble purpose. And all shepherds ever hang around with was what? Sheep and shepherds. That was their life. Sometimes we feel that way too. And I know sometimes even in a church, I'm wise enough to know this, that sometimes people think, well, there's a group of people that's really, really important and another group of people that feel not so important. I know that's how this works. I've been doing this for a long time. I get it. But everybody's important to God, aren't they? Everybody's important to God. I had one time about 4 or 5 years ago, somebody said that Pastor Tom's always hanging around with the praise team. Okay. Well, that makes sense because I'm the wah. I'm the guitar player. It's just the way it works. Right? I mean, it's not like I don't love you. It just means that I happen to be the one that does that. And when we get about 10 more people that play instruments, guess what I'm doing? Taking a vacation. I'll stay home on Monday too. But that's the way it works, right? And people's perceptions sometimes are wrong. People's perceptions of people sometimes are wrong. But I need to make sure that I say to you, God's perception is different than yours. And for that, I'm thankful. You know, when I go to Pitt, I do I'm a part of a clergy breakfast for the ethics committees and stuff like that. And it's kind of really bizarre because when a new person comes into the fold, you know, we introduce ourselves, right? It's kind of really cool. Kind of cool because, you know, they introduce us. And they'll say, Father John is the head pastor of the St. Leo's Roman Catholic Church. Another guy gets up and he says, I'm so-and-so from the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, you know, all these churches. And they finally get around to me and they say, this is Pastor Tom. And I say, I'm the pastor of the Faith Community Christian Church. Oh, what denomination is that? And it's not. And they look at me like, what? What? You're not a Presbyterian, not a Methodist, not a Catholic, you're not a Lutheran, you're not a... What? What are you? I'm just a humble old guy. I'm a humble old guy. One time I went away to a convention and they invited me to bring a message and I got up and did a message when I was a United Methodist pastor. Somebody came up and said, you don't sound like a United Methodist. And initially I was insulted. What do you mean, yes I am too? Well, you don't sound like a United Methodist. Well, I don't care what I sound like. I am one. And I thought, hey, wait a second. That could be a compliment. Well, that could have been a compliment. But did you ever understand that, you know what? You don't need to be a part of something. You need to be part of the church of God. That's what you need to be part of. Shepherds. You know, if you have something really important to tell somebody, like you got a job promotion, or you got a really big raise, or you got to hang around at dinner with the Putin Tootins. Kind of know what I mean?
I do.
Yeah, I know you do. That's why I said it. You know, and you wanted to tell somebody. Would you go down to the Light of Life homeless shelter and tell the homeless? Look, would you run down on a Thursday night, right? You run down on a Thursday night when we're there, and you go in and all the homeless guys are sitting there, hey, I just wanted to tell you something really important happened in my life. You would think, Whitey? Clyde? Mary? I mean, would you run down to the homeless people and tell them? We think so. Nah, you wouldn't do that. Nah, you'd probably call people that you know, people you want to brag a little bit to. No, not in a braggadocious kind of way, but we say, hey, guess what happened to me? I got a raise. That's probably what you want to do. What I mean, would you go down there and tell the homeless? Probably not. I mean, what do you tell them anything for? Right? Why mess with them? I mean, gee, many crickets, why mess with them? But it's an interesting thing here because when God is going to decide who to tell first that his son was coming to the earth, who is going to tell first? You think maybe it'd be some Pharisees and some Sadducees, right? Maybe some religious leaders, maybe some really important people. I mean, you know, some real, real highfalutin people. No, he doesn't do that. No, he tells who first? Shepherds. Hey, did you ever go like to a wedding and they wanted you to sign the guest book? How many's ever been to a wedding and signed the guest book? Or you know, you go to the wedding and there's pictures of the couple, right? You know, oh, they love so much. And just write your name on. How many's ever had to do that, right? You write your little name on and put a little thing. Hey, best wishes for you, right? How many's ever done that before? Hey, guess who signed the guest book first at Jesus' first birthday? Hey, that's something. Shepherds, isn't that something? The first one to sign the guest book at Christ's first birthday was who? Shepherds. Hey, imagine that you had a really expensive wedding, right? I mean, you spent like a lot of money. You went down to Hines Chapel, and you spent a lot of money, and you wanted to get a really, really unbelievable, good pastor. So you called Colin. You had the violin and the quartet and all that stuff, right? You had everybody, right? You had everybody. And then you happen to notice on the guest book, you're looking, and the first person on you go, who's that? Who's that? Does anybody know who that is? Is he on your side of the family? Well, I don't know. And then the bride says, well, Mom, is this part of our office? Mm-mm. And then Mark comes up, and Mark says, oh, I know that guy. I see him on Thursday. He's one of the homeless guys down the shelter. What's the next question out of your mouth? Who invited him? How many say, that is your question? How many say, that's your question? That's your question. Who invited him? True? Second question, how did he, what? Get in here. Does he not understand we paid a lot of money for that plate he ate? Did anybody see him eat? Did anybody see that guy eat? Because it cost me what? $25? You know that's what you're thinking. Isn't it? You know that is what you're thinking. True? Let me say it's true. What would Jesus have done if he threw a party? What's that, Sue? Maybe you won't have a seat. Maybe there'd be no room for what? You. Wouldn't that be something? Would Jesus do that? I mean, would Jesus have a party and ask all the guys from the Light of Life homeless shelter first? Would he then call all the other homeless people off of all the streets? Would he call them in first? And there'd be no room for who? You. I wonder who's going to sign the guest book first at the wedding feast of the Lamb. I know, it'd have to be like a pope or somebody, right? Some religious hierarchy person. It would have to be one of those guys, right? Or could it be a shepherd? It's an amazing thing because God decides to tell the shepherds first. Did you think that he told them because they just happened to be in the fields? That he had, you know, said, oh, I might as well let them know because they're going to find out anyhow. Why the shepherds? Why them first? Why not some, you know, hierarchy like King Herod or somebody? Why not a Pharisee or a Sadducee? Why the shepherds first? You know why? Because God hangs around with the lowly people. And you know why? Because the important people don't need him. That's why. You see, the ones that got it all together, the ones that live in the big old houses, the one that drives the fancy cars, the one that's got a good job. Oh, I am not saying they can't get into heaven. I'm clearly not saying that. But Scripture does say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. No, I'm certainly not saying rich men can't get into heaven. What I'm saying is they don't need God all that much. But I surely bet a guy sleeping on the park bench at 20 degrees outside at night praying to God that I don't freeze to death. How many say that's probably very true? I bet you a guy sleeping on the park bench today, he can't get in the homeless shelter until 4 o'clock. I bet he's praying that he gets in before somebody else so he has a bed. I bet he's praying. I bet he's praying that he gets there in time to get a hot shower to get the stench off of him. I bet he's praying. You see, God loves to hang around with the who? The untouchables. Loves to. He loves to be with those that no one else would like to be with. And I don't think the shepherds were expecting it, because they weren't religious. They didn't have any formal education or training. Or maybe they heard somewhere about this Messiah coming at some time. But they're shepherds. They're shepherds. If you had to go tell some good news about something, would you run out into the field and go find the dirty shepherd? Probably not. Would you? Probably not. And so God chose the shepherds, the lowly. Interesting thing about the shepherds. Let's go to verse 15 to 20.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told.
Max Lucado, which I love, he's an author, said this in his book, The Applause of Heaven. An ordinary night with ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds. And were it not for a God who loves to hook an extra on the front of the ordinary, the night would have been unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten and the shepherds would have slept the night away. But God dances amidst the common. And that night, he did a waltz. Isn't that something? You know why the shepherds? You see what the shepherds did? Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told about. So they, what? You see, busy people have too much to do. Really important people, people that are so important, they don't have time to run to the manger. They're too busy. They got too much stuff on their plate. How many understand what I'm saying to you? Too much. I got too much. The holiday season is racked with stuff all over my planner. I don't have time to do anything. You mean to tell me you're going to do Christmas Eve and then 12 hours after that, you're going to expect me to come to church a second time? Don't you know how what busy I am? Oh, I'm working every Sunday. How about you? I have to open up my presents. Do you? I got a good one you can open up Sunday morning. It's called Christ. But what did the lowly do? They hurried. Let's go see this thing that the angel told us about. There's nothing that's going to stop us. Let's go. Let's go. What would you do? You have to check your daykeeper, see if you're too busy? Have to check your calendar and make sure you can fit it in? Sometimes, you know, to go to the lowly. We had a men's breakfast on Saturday, I think two Saturdays ago, I think. Yeah. Two Saturdays, Glenn, right? Yeah. And we had a guy from the Salvation Army. There was about eight of us there, I suppose, or so. And I got a phone call from Lieutenant Dan. He said, "Pastor Tom, you know, we're going to have a little Christmas party at 7 o'clock down at the Salvation Army at the Adult Rehabilitation Center. I don't know why I want to ask you this, but would you be willing to come down and do a Christmas Eve service for the guys?" I said, "Well, I have a Christmas Eve service at my church first." He said, "Well, could you come later?" I said, "Sure." So when I'm done with the Christmas Eve service here, I'm going to run down to Salvation Army and do one for them too. Don't tell me about you can't do more than one, because you can. But you have to make what? You have to make time. You have to make an effort. Are you too busy? And that's what the shepherds, God goes to the shepherds. There's no religious services they got to prepare for. There's no parties they got to get ready to go to. They don't have to get on the phone or call a bunch of people. They just said, "You know what? We're not doing anything else. So that's what? Let's hurry and meet the Messiah." You know, sometimes when we think like we're the outcasts, Even with our own family. Anybody feel like an outcast in your own family sometimes? Thank you, Sue, for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Well, you know what? You might be to them, but you are not to him. You may be considered an outcast to the rest of your family and unimportant. You may be the one nobody wants to talk to. Anybody feel that way sometimes? You're the one. Well, let me tell you something. You may be the one that two or three don't want to talk to, but you're also the one that God wants to hang around with. You may be the one who two or three of your family members want nothing to do, but God wants everything to do with you. And you may be the one or two that nobody wants to associate with. Well, let me tell you something. Everybody here wants to associate with you. Because we're brothers and sisters here. How many say amen to that? Now you turn to somebody and you say, I'll spend all day with you. Go ahead, tell them. John Brown? You're my brother. I'll spend all day with you. Scripture clearly says, who hasn't lost brother or sister, mother or father? I'll give you more brother and sister than you ever thought you ever had in your life. Sissy and I have a hard time sending Christmas cards out. I can't afford to send it to all my brothers and sisters. People say to me, you sending out Christmas cards this year? I don't know. I got to find out how many brothers and sisters I got. They go, what are you talking about? You don't know anybody. You're getting older. You don't know how many brothers and sisters you got. Oh. In fact, I think I got another one yesterday. Wait a minute, you got another one yesterday. Isn't your mother deceased? But I mean, I'm getting more every day. How many's getting more every day? I'm getting more brothers and sisters every day. I got a new one a couple months ago. Right, Bill? How many can use some more brothers and sisters? Awesome. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29.
Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him.
I wonder how many of you can appreciate that you didn't choose God, he chose you. That's a big thought. Wait, I'm never picked for anything. The only thing I'm picked for is, you know, bring some meatballs to the party, I guess, something like that. Time to bring the meatballs, you know. How many feel that way sometimes, you know? I go because, you know, my wife Sissy makes unbelievable good lasagna, so, you know. But you know, you're hardly ever picked for anything. But God picked you. Now we need to clearly grasp a hold of this. God didn't pick you because you graduated from some prestigious university. Because guess what? He don't care. God didn't pick you because you have a resume with a bunch of important people signed their name on. Because God doesn't care. You see, when the world decided that you were not important, when your family or your friends or your workplace decided that you were not important, God said, perfect, perfect. Wait till they see what I do with you. How many can say amen to that? What does the world do with the clutter? What does the world do with the useless? You know what they do? They take a broom, they sweep it up. And what do they do with it then? Put it out on the curb. Right? Do you ever feel like you got swept up and put out on the curb and nobody cares about you? How many felt that way sometimes? Thank you, Mary. Thank you for being honest with me. You ever feel that way sometimes? Well, what does God do with the broken? What does God do with the discarded? What does God do with the stuff that nobody wants? You know what he does? He picks it up and he puts it on a potter wheel and he spins and he puts his hands to it and he starts to recreate it in the image of himself. He said, you know what? They may not love you, but I do. And when I'm done with you, they're never going to believe it. How many people look at you and say, there's just no way you are who you are today? I knew you when. How many can say that in this room? I knew you when. Ain't that something? I thank you, Jesus, because you brought me, what, a mighty long way. And so we need to remember where we came from so that we can meet others where they are. We need to remember how far we've come. We have to remember, those of us in this room that know this, about putting cardboard in your shoes. How many know how to put cardboard in your shoes? You know how to do that, right? So what should you do with somebody that's putting cardboard in their shoes? Run from them because you no longer have to do that? Right? How many have been creative when you were making stuff for dinner for your kids? All right? How many made soup out of whatever you had? All right? Well, you don't need to heat with them people no more because they're having soup with whatever they... You know what a po' boy sandwich is? You know, you spend a lot of money to get them down to New Orleans now, don't you? Does anybody know what a po' boy is? You know what it is? It's a sandwich made of what? Whatever you got. So what do we do at the season of Christmas? You know who the untouchables are? Let me give you a list I wrote down who the untouchables are. Here's who the untouchables are in our society. They are overlooked. They are the elderly. They are the outcast. They are the homeless. Do you know, Sue knows this, that we have people that are called sitters. You know what they do? Sit. You know who they sit with?
Elderly.
That not in all of the whole wide world of their existence is there one person that can what? Sit. You believe that? About a year ago, I went into a hospice. And I went into a room at the family hospice in Lawrenceville. And I went into this woman's room. I wasn't to see her. I would see somebody else. But I always go into all the rooms because that's just, you know, way I'm wired. So I go in this room and I'm sitting there and I see the person who's passing away. And in the chair is this very attractive young woman, probably 20 years old or so. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, no, you're not interrupting me. And I said, oh, okay, well, listen, I'm Pastor Tom, and the hospice just wants me to come and sing some songs to her. I don't know if they knew that you were here. Are you a granddaughter? And she said, no. I said, oh, you're certainly not old enough to be her daughter. Oh, no, I'm not her daughter, I'm not a granddaughter. I said, oh, what relation are you? She said, well, I'm not related at all. I said, you're not related at all? She goes, oh, no, I just come down on my lunch break from college. I just sit with her so she won't die by herself. What did she just say? Of all of the things that she could be doing, right? Of all the things that she could be doing at college, Carlo College, of all the things that she could be involved in, she goes and sits with this old lady so she doesn't have to die by herself. Are you too busy? Are you too busy to do that? Is there stuff on our schedule that prevents us? And you know what? You know what skills you got to have to do it? Just a heart. Just a heart. The untouchables in our society are the unappreciated. They are those that are challenged physically, mentally, and emotionally. That's those are the untouchable. The untouchable are the addicts, the diseased, the ones infected with things like AIDS and hepatitis. The untouchables are the felons. Thank you for your ministry, Pastor Colin and Robin. They are the battered wives and the neglected children. They are, in our society, migrant workers. You know who the overlooked are, really? The ones you what? Overlook. It's the person that gets on your nerves where you work. Anybody have one of them? Bush, marker. It's the one that you ride on with the bus. You know, the one that always makes a seat for you. It's the family members who get on your case. It's the family members who don't want to talk to you. We all have them. It's not unique to you. It's not unique to you. So what do we do? What do we do with the untouchables? Let's go to Matthew chapter 25.
For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.
Wow.
On a bigger scale, as a pastor tells a story one day of an individual came into the church to worship, and they couldn't avoid this person because he was 7'1". His name was David Robinson, the basketball player who played for the San Antonio Spurs. Walked into the church and everybody saw him. 7'1". I used to be 6'6", but the burdens of the world has now. How many used to be a little taller too? Mary, you were taller? Some people might say it's gravity in our age, you know, but no, that's the burdens. Jesse, I think you've added an inch to my shortness, I think. Well, David Robinson came in and everybody saw this large San Antonio spur. Oh my goodness gracious, before the service, everybody what? Wanted to talk to him. And when the service was over, oh my gosh, people flocked around him. Oh, can you give me an autograph? Can you give me an autograph? But the following week, a homeless guy came in. Smelly, full beard, not very hygienic. And guess what? Nobody wanted to talk to him. He came and sat in the first pew. Nobody wanted to talk to him. Now, of course, that's in a big, grandiose kind of mode, and I understand that. But let me tell you a true story in a very down-to-earth way. One day at another church I pastored, we had a spaghetti dinner for a whole group of people out in the community. And some of our peeps were making the dinner. And Sissy and I knew of a family that had just lost a lot of things in a fire. And Sissy and I bought tickets. We didn't get them for free. We bought the tickets. We gave them to the family. And I said, please come to our spaghetti dinner. It's you know, on the house. It's a gift from Sissy and I. Will you please be there? And the wife said, yes, my husband and I will be there and our four kids. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So Sissy and I drove down. At the time, we lived in Cranberry Township. We drove down. Of course, I was not there early. And we went in and I saw the family. I said, oh man, they're here. And so I walked right past everybody. Sister and I walked right past the kitchen, went over to the family. And I sat down with the family and I talked to them. And I said, thank you for coming. It's so awesome. Thank you for coming. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. Well, the following week, one of the parishioners came to me and said to me, I cannot believe you did not say hi to me. I said, what? Wait a minute, you walked right past the kitchen where we were cooking and you never stopped to say hi? Are you not grateful? Now listen to me, I don't make this stuff up. I do not make this up. Two people wanted to know why I did not stop and say what? Hi. Or maybe thank you. They needed to have my attention. Does that make sense to you? I thought about that for a while. In about 4 weeks after that, I decided to test my theory. And I dressed up as a homeless guy. And I sat out on the front steps of my church as a homeless guy. Anybody remember that day I did that? You two back there? I had on old jeans. I put holes in them. I had an old sweatshirt and an army fatigue jacket. I put a hood over my head. I had a bag. I had holes in my tennis shoes, and I sat outside the front steps of my church in the middle, so you could have to walk around me. And I sat like this. You would think, wouldn't you, that somebody would talk to me? Now, I'm not talking about a park bench in West Park. I'm not talking about a bus stop on the middle of a corner of a town. I'm talking about what? The front steps of a church on Sunday morning with people walking by me, careful not to touch me lest they get something. Ain't that something? Isn't that something? Well, lo and behold, I'm sitting on the steps and and I don't want to lift my head up. I want anybody to know it's me. And so I see this guy coming. I know who he is. He's the one everybody made fun of. We called him Slim. Biker Slim. Because he had a ponytail like down to here. And he always came to church in his motorcycle jacket. With his pants. Right? He's a biker. Biker. Probably a dope smoking, drug dealing, flea infested. Biker. We know about you bikers. He touched me on my shoulder. The one nobody liked. Isn't that crazy? The one everybody ostracized. The one everybody shunned. Touched me on my shoulder and said, "Mister, can I get you a coffee?" I said, "Sir, you want something to eat? Man, I can help you out, man. Come on. You want to go across the street? No, it's me. I want to know it's me, right? No. You sure, mister? Come on, mister. I'll get you a cup of coffee. I'll buy you breakfast. Come on, you want to go?" "No, fine." The one that everybody didn't like is the one who talked to me. Ain't that something? Bob, does that really happen?
Yes, sir.
So I'm thinking, I'm sitting on the steps, right? People going like this. Hey, I don't make this up. Bobby, am I right?
Yes, sir.
Ain't that something? Ain't that something? And so I run downstairs, I take all the clothes off, and I put on my Methodist robe. Wait, Bob. Does anybody know what they cost? I do. Want to know?
$700.
And that wasn't even the good one. Oh, I had black velvet and a red embossed cross and flame. I had on a stole. You know that thing you put around your neck? $400 just for that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I went downstairs and I took all the old clothes. I put the robe on. I found the old clothes underneath. Zip that thing up, put that stole on. And I went in and said, Sissy, do me something. She said, "What are you going to do now?" I said, "Yeah. Just before I'm going to preach this service, come whisper in my ear, I got a phone call and I got to go get it." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Don't worry about it." And so right before I brought the message, I got all the $700 phone. Right? "Tom, there's a phone call, you got to get it." I told the organist, "Play Amazing Grace, I'll be back." But I went into the office, I think I'm on the phone. I run back downstairs in the basement, take the robot, put all the old stuff back on. I go to the back of the church, right? They think I'm on the phone. I come in from the back of the church, right, Bob? I come back in the back of the church, a homeless guy. They think I'm in my office. I go. And I heard people went, just like that, she didn't move. I go all the way up to the front of the church, not one person moved. Not one. Ain't that something? I sat in the first pew, I'm thinking, somebody has to say something to me. Not one. I go and I kneel down at the rail. Somebody has to pray with me. Two people. One, a child. She's probably 5 years old at the time. Seven. She was 7 years old. She touched me on my shoulder. Had my head down. She said, Mister, are you okay? And I went. And I saw her little thumb go to her mom. Seven. And then a woman got up. Only one. She got over, she put her hand on my shoulder and she prayed for me. You know her name? Mary Medlin. Remember? Mary Medlin. Only one in the whole church. The irony of this whole story was there was a person looking for me to talk to me all morning long. But where was I at? On the front steps. He was looking for me the whole morning, When I finally came back into the church before I did that message, "Where you been? I've been looking for you. Where you been? I've been looking for you." I said, "You saw me." "I didn't see you." "No, you saw me." And I just shut up. So I got up off my knees. I still had the old stuff on, right? I got up a step like this. And people going, "Oh!" I'm at the altar. I go over to the pulpit. And they're going, "Oh my God, look what he's doing." I stood up. I took my hood off. And I looked at people. And the one who said he wanted to talk to me, I said, "I told you, you saw me." And I said to them, as I now say to you, I always wondered what it felt like to be homeless. I guess now I know. I wonder what it feels like to be. I wonder what it feels like to be hypocrites. Well, now you know.
Oh,
yeah, I did. Didn't I, Bobby? Oh, yeah, I did. Because you know what? It's the truth. Because the most important in the church was not the pastor. The most important church was the homeless guy. It wasn't me. It was him. How many understand that? It wasn't a 7'1" millionaire. It was the little short homeless guy who was the most important. Let's go to the next passage of scripture.
The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Yep. You know the guy when you, on your busy schedule, you go to McDonald's, right? And you see the army personnel that are there. You say there's two army personnel in line to get their lunch. I've paid for the lunch many times. How many ever paid for the lunch of a couple guys in the service, right? Don't you do that? Do you ever pay for one for a homeless guy? Think that through. I want you to think that through. I'm not saying we should not pay for those in the service because we should. Because we should, right? Sissy and I can be sitting, I'm being honest, we can be sitting at Wendy's, especially around here, because there's an army base right over here somewhere, Air Force. And we're sitting at Wendy's, and in comes a couple guys. I go right over there and I say to the cashier, "No, no, their money's no good here. You give them whatever they want, and we're paying for it." We honor them because of that. But you know what? If a homeless person comes in, going in their pocket, they're trying to find some quarters, I do it too. Because they got a uniform on too. Now their uniform is not a uniform of the armed services, but I don't know they didn't serve. Number two, they got a uniform on. You know what it's called? Hard times. And you know what? I can afford to buy them a lunch. Yeah. I can afford to do obviously a little without so they can have. How many can do a little without so they could have? When we did it to the least of these, we did it to who? To the Lord. To the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and we'll end the message for you.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people."
All people. What people? All people. So here is my challenge to you today. I want you to connect with the overlooked. Because although this worship time is over, our service is just beginning. You do not come here for ministry. You come here to be fed so that you may go out there and do what? Ministry. Right. Thank you. For those that pay so much attention to Sissy and I, we appreciate you so much. Thank you for the cards you send us. We love receiving them. But if you are so busy that you don't have time to say hello to a homeless person, I mean this with every ounce of my love for you. Don't do it for me. Do it for them. Let me say amen to that.
Amen.
I know you love us. They don't know that you love them. Isn't that true? It's true. So I want you to connect with the overlooked. God wants us to reach out to those being ignored, intentionally or unintentionally. Connect with the overlooked. Ask God to give you compassion in your heart and passion to understand their needs. And extend the loving arms of God around others. Connect with the overlooked. See God's face on those that are ignored. And touch them with your eyes. And with your time. And with your heart. When I started this message this morning, I asked you, how many of you feel overlooked at times, even in your own family? How many feel overlooked even in your own families at times? Anybody feel that way? Okay, put your hands up. Be bold. Okay, I want some brothers and sisters to go put your arms around somebody and say, "Well, you're not overlooked here." Go tell them. I Awesome. How many love this family?
Amen.
This is a great family. That's a great family. I love it, love it, love it.